the shalom, or seek the good of the city that the Lord has given you. And we see in Daniel how God's people, a working example of how God's people go and give glory to God and live a life to the glory to God, but at the same time, live for the good of the city that the Lord has placed them in exile. And we saw at the very beginning of this how absolutely relevant that is for us today. That quite honestly, there are some, and you know that I don't subscribe to this, but there are some who see the United States, if you will, as a one-to-one with Babylon, that we are a modern-day Babylon. And I think there's definitely some similarities, and we're not going to get in. We'll get into some of that when we get later on in the Daniel here. But nevertheless, we are familiar, if we are people of faith, if we are a people who live for the glory of God, we are familiar with what it looks like to live in a world that is contrary to God. The world that Daniel was taken captive in and was exiled into was a world of things that would be an abomination to the Lord. And we can sit here today and we can see and we watch how the world seems to be just going to heck in a handbasket around us, and all the things that we don't even hardly recognize anymore. And we ask ourselves all the time, Lord, how am I to live for you in the midst of all this? And I hope what we've seen in the first five chapters and then today in chapter six is a practical application, a practical story that helps us to understand that we have a twofold mission, that we're going to live for the glory of God, as Daniel did, as his friends did, but we're also going to seek the good of the city that the Lord has placed us. So that's the theme that goes throughout the book of Daniel. And we find ourselves now in what's probably the most famous, if not the second most famous chapter in Daniel. Maybe some people might argue that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace might be the most popular. And then others would say no, but Daniel and the lion's den. Matter of fact, if most people would say that those two chapters are the ones that they've probably ever really heard from, you know? We have lots, we like flannel graphs with the kids, and we teach them all the little stories, and we miss all the other things that are going on. But today, we're going to come in to this last chapter of historical narrative, and we're going to study chapter 6 and look at this situation with Daniel and the lion's den. And we're going to make a few observations today. It'll be very simple because, as I've said before, often it's really easy to get caught up in the weeds in books like Daniel. We get caught up in the weeds and try to do too many things with it, and we miss the very just clear and practical and concise meaning and teaching and what it calls us to today. And I hope to do that today, just to cut through the weeds and to see the big picture there and to encourage you and to instruct us today. So if you would, we're going to read, it's 28 verses today. We're going to read this and pray and then jump into it. Here we go, Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom of 120 satraps and throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. These men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel, this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and slept fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So that Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. And then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would apply the truth of your word to our hearts. That you would transform us, that you would renew us through your word. And Father, I ask that you would use me today to proclaim your word, to make much of you and less of us. Father, as always, I pray that what I prepared for today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember, we left Daniel after there was a new king. Nebuchadnezzar had probably been dead from about 20 or so years in chapter 5. And his probably grandson or maybe great-grandson, Belshazzar, had become king. And he was partying up. We saw that. We're not going to go back and preach last week's message. But we saw at the end that God judged Belshazzar. And the 70 years of exile for the Israelites was up. And so he sent the Medes in to take over Babylon. And now we have this new king, Darius. And it seems here in chapter 6, there's just a flow right into it, that Daniel, by the work of God, has received favor from Darius. It says in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set the kingdom, 100 satraps, to be throughout the whole world, and over them three officials, whom Daniel was one. So Daniel God has given favor to Daniel again. But then other people are going to come and try to get in the middle of that and cause all sorts of issues. And so when we look at this thing, the first thing that I want us to notice in this as we get ready to close this half of Daniel out is I want you to notice Daniel's life is a life marked by genuine faith. It's a life marked by genuine faith. It says in verse 3, this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set the whole over the whole kingdom. And the high officials and the satraps sought to go to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error was found or fault was found in him. And these men even said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. One of the thrusts of this text is Daniel's faith, that it stood the test of time. Daniel didn't have a flash in the pan type faith. He wasn't someone who boasted in a lot, but then didn't live it out. In the midst of trial after trial after trial, you got to remember what Daniel was. He's a young man in his home. He was probably of noble heritage in this kingdom, but he's come and his kingdom has been sacked and he's been taken into exile. And he has lived his entire life at this point from probably a young boy, 12 or 13, all the way now he's in his 80s at least. And he has lived in an exile and under the rule of people that do not ultimately love the Lord. This is not a glorious life for Daniel. It seems we get so caught up and we think, well, he might have had it really good because he kept being put in charge and he kept having favor and all this stuff. Don't miss the fact that every part of Daniel's life was outside of what he was raised for, what he was born to do. And yet, throughout this entire thing, what we find in the testimony of Daniel is a man of faith. Why couldn't they find a ground against him? Because he was faithful. In verse 3, he distinguished himself. He distinguished himself because he was a man who trusted God. It was a man who, in the midst, when things were falling down around him, when the world was not at all as he expected it to be, what everybody, whether they loved him or hated him, what they looked at him, they said, well, he has faith in his God. It's a genuine faith. And there's an application here, or a reminder for you and I, is that this idea, especially in our culture today, where people want to talk about their Christianity as if it should be some secret thing kept behind closed doors. That my faith is just mine. I have a personal relationship with the Lord. And therefore, it's none of your business. So I can live quietly and live out my faith, but it really shouldn't have anything to do with the rest of my life. Well, the testimony here of Daniel is that's nonsense. That genuine faith is a public faith that even those who hate you know and stand and go, well, I don't like him. I disagree with him. I hate what he believes, but he's serious about what he believes. He's a man of faith. He's a woman of faith. And this is the faith that God honors in Daniel. That Daniel wasn't a different person on Sunday morning in church and on Tuesday afternoon in the park. That Daniel wasn't a different person in his living room with his family and at work on Monday morning. See, genuine faith changes it encompasses our entire being. There is no part of us that the gospel does not transform for the ultimate glory of God. And this was Daniel. Daniel's faithfulness involved a firm belief and trust in God, which resulted in him living in a manner which even those who hated him had to admit that he was the real thing. It reminds me, if you will, of, we've talked about this before, many of us, the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Remember that? They had watched people like Barnabas get praised because they came and they sold their property and they gave all the proceeds, and Barnabas wasn't doing it for any glory or anything like that. But boy, this husband and wife, they had decided, we want to get in on that. We want to get that praise like Barnabas. So we're going to sell our property, and then we're going to go to the church, and we're going to give a portion of that, but we're going to tell everybody we gave it all because we want to sound like this generous, awesome people. Well, it doesn't go well for them, right? Cliff's Notes version, they die. They lie to the Holy Spirit about it. Now, Peter's very clear. I don't want to go off the rails, so just a little bit of homework. The issue for Ananias and Sapphira was not that they kept money for themselves. The issue is that they lied before the Holy Spirit and the church that they were given it all. Because Peter comes and he says, wasn't it yours? Why would you lie about giving it all? Because you want a bunch of glory. Why would you lie about that? Wasn't it yours to do with whatever you wanted? You didn't have to do it. You could have said, hey, we're going to give 5%, and the church would have said, glory, glory, and God would have said, glory, glory. But instead, they lied about it, right? And God carries them out, dead, right? What's interesting about that story is right after that, the Luke writes, he says, and great fear came across everyone. Not yes. Like if people start dropping dead in church because they're lying, I bet we would get... we'd get straight real quick, right? It says, great fear came up. But then there's the statement in there. That's an amazing statement that Luke writes. And even those who were not among them. So we're talking about even those who weren't believers. So we're talking about, this is the church in Jerusalem that is amongst people who hated them. They were scoffers of God. That's what they called the Christians, scoffers of God. They hated, they maligned, they should be tortured and put to death. Very soon, they will be persecuted like no other group in the world has ever been persecuted by these same people. But it says, those people who are not with them held them in high esteem. So they hated them. They hated the Christians. They were blasphemers of God, worthy of destruction. But they had to look and go, yeah, but we respect. We hate their love feasts that they have. We hate the gatherings that they do. This Jesus who they claim rose from the dead. We hate all that. We want to run them out. But they're serious. They live before us consistent with what they believe. We have no other choice but to actually respect. I don't like them, but I respect the fact that they're genuine. This is the exact same thing that's going on with Daniel. These men, these people want to attack him. But his life is marked by genuine faith. That even those who do not believe have to admit it. I think, honestly, if we could just be honest, one of the issues in America and one of the reasons we as a church have lost our prophetic voice in the world is because it'd be hard-pressed to find somebody who lives like that. I don't think the world looks at us and goes, you know, I hate what they believe, but at least they're genuine about it. No. far too often what they see from us are people who say things with their mouth and act completely different in our lives. We need to be more like Daniel. That the words of our mouths and the action in our life are consistent. Our lives are marked by genuine faith, trusting in God. I want you to admit, don't miss, though, that this story is ultimately not really about Daniel, but it's about the God of Daniel. God is the one who can take a frail human being, who can take a young man, strip him from his home, take him to a foreign nation. And as it says in verse 3, through his excellent spirit, help that person to live as a faithful testimony of God's grace. We don't want to exalt Daniel as much as we want to understand this is a glorious work of God. And why is that important? Because it can be true for us as well. I know we sit there and we think, well, Scott, I've messed everything up. I could never be like Daniel. I've been inconsistent. I could never do what Daniel did. You're right, you can't. But God can in you. See, God is the God of chances upon chances upon chances. God is a God of mercy and grace. So some people, there's people here right now that come to Christ at an early age and maybe live faithfully for God their entire lives like Daniel. And I say hallelujah to that because we need those testimonies that you don't have to go out and sow your wild oats, that you don't have to go out and live crazily in order to be the glory of God. One of the things that always drives me crazy in youth ministry was how every time if you go to a big youth ministry function, they hire some guy to come and speak, and his story's always the same. I was this wretched person. I was this drunk. I was this, and I was this, and I was that, and I was terrible, and I was this, but look what God did, and you can do it. And that's a great testimony. It's true. God can save. God can redeem. God can do all these things. But we also need the ones to stand and go, you know what? No, you don't have to go off the rails. God preserve me from that. We need testimonies like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son who remained at home. We need those testimonies. So if that's you today, glory to God. Praise God. Share that testimony that you don't have to go nutso. That God can preserve you through that. But then there's others that make an absolute mess of their lives and come to Christ much later. And sometimes they sit back and wonder, what can the Lord do in me? What if people start finding about who I really was? Well, here's the thing. God is the God of mercy and grace. And to any who would humble themselves before the cross of Christ and trust in God, He will work in them to bring this testimony of faithfulness before Him. The Lord can be equally glorified in men and women in each category. And I want you to know, there is absolutely nothing that would cause God to shake His head and say, there's no place for you and I can't glorify my name through you. Nothing. If we would trust Him as Daniel trusted God. If you desire to be that and you're willing to trust God, He will do it. He will do it. That's what He does. See, the glorious truth of the gospel is not that God saves good people, but that God brings life to dead people. That my testimony and your testimony is that I was by very nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. That I lived in the passions of the flesh and desires of the body and the mind. But God, being rich in love, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love in which he loved us, while we were still dead in our sins, made us alive in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Trust Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. And God can work a Daniel-like faithfulness into your life. But as long as you try to do it on your own, we will fail. Far too long, the church in America is trying to live on our prestige, trying to live on our programs, trying to live on the great earthly kingdoms that we have built instead of living by the grace and mercy of God. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing I want you to see is Daniel's faith. The second thing I want you to see is it brings us to an important distinction. When we come to God through faith in His Son and God gives us the same Spirit that carried Daniel, does that mean that our lives then will be trouble-free? Because here's what we've reduced the gospel to in America quite often is come to Jesus and He'll fix everything, right? We heard that kind of nonsense? Come to Jesus and He'll fix your problems. You won't be lonely anymore. You won't have pain anymore. Well, that's not the gospel. Now, there's a limited sense in which the faithfulness of God makes things easier in life, right? We don't want to ignore. There are certain blessings of God that we have that do help us with things. But we would be misrepresenting the Scripture this morning if we gave the impression that we ought to seek to live a faithful, consent life because God is obligated to keep everything pain-free and trial-free if we do. Clearly, that's the exact opposite of the emphasis of this story. It's the opposite of the emphasis of the New Testament. Daniel has lived faithfully serving his God, even after he had developed such fine habits of consistency. Even after he'd handled significant trial, the Lord is now going to allow him to face one of the toughest things he's faced in his 80s. Like maybe he said, Lord, maybe you could have done this when I was 25 and had a chance, right? But he's like 80 and he's not doing it. I know I'm 52 and I'm like, man, I don't know if I can handle. I don't know if I want to sleep on the ground at night, much less with a bunch of lions, right? But here he is. You could make the argument that Daniel rightly handling trial early in his life was simply preparing him to handle a more significant trial later. But I don't want you to miss what... So I want you to see, first of all, faithfulness may very well result in trial. Faithfulness may very well result in trial. Don't miss that it was Daniel's faithfulness that the world used to try to bring him down. They said, what? These men, we shall not, verse 5, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Faithfulness may very well result in trial, and it may be because your faithfulness may be the very thing that brings it. See, faith in Christ doesn't just pave everything straight. Faith in Christ might lead us into danger. Every one of us needs to understand this. We need to get to the place of recognition that God's primary purpose for us is not to make our lives trial-free. But His purpose is to conform us to the image of His Son and to bring glory to His name through us. And the sooner we get on board with that plan, the better. Go with me to John chapter 25. Let's see how Jesus treats this very topic. Boy, I said John 25. There is no John 25. Boy, my brain. I did that earlier. We'll come back. I did that earlier. By the way, your bulletin's wrong. I said go to Philippians 5. There is no Philippians 5. I had a wedding this week with my daughter, so I have an excuse, right? What does Jesus say? If they persecute you or me, they will what? They will persecute you, right? Jesus lived a lifetime of faithfulness, right? Jesus lived a lifetime of sinlessness. Yet, what happened? The world put him on a cross. And Jesus' very warning is that. This is the purpose I have for you, that you're going to suffer. When the disciples came and said, hey, Lord, let us drink the cup that you're going to drink. And he says, oh, you want to drink the cup that I'm going to drink. Guess what he said, though? Oh, you are going to drink the cup that I drink. But first, I got to do my work. What's the call of the Christian? The life of faith is to drink the cup of Christ. This is why Jesus would say, if anyone would follow me, would come to me, what? You must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. What was the idea of picking up the cross? No, it wasn't, you know, your bursitis. We try to make the idea of picking up a cross into these overly simplistic things. Well, you know, I got a sciatic, and that's my cross to bear. No. Everybody would have known exactly what Jesus was saying when he said that. Because what would they see? The Roman cross, a tool of torture and death. And that the man who was convicted under that Roman law was to go to the cross, had to carry the means of their own torture and death on their own backs as they walked a one-way road to their death, never to go back to the rest of life. And when Jesus says, you got to pick up your cross, that's the image that everybody sat there and heard. That I am leaving my old life, and I'm going to take the instrument of my very death, and I'm going to march that way. And that old guy, I will never see again. I have left that old life. I will never go back down this road again. I am on a new road that leads ultimately to Christ. This is why James will pick this up in his letter and expound on this idea of why do we suffer? Why do we have trials? Well, it's because that is what God is using to push us down that road to him, to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Jesus was perfected in suffering. You and I will be perfected in suffering. How dare we think we should escape? So don't miss. Faithfulness may very well lead to trial. But the great news in this, the next thing is, I want you to see that God provides the means to persevere. Look at verses 15. It says, these men came in agreement. So they come and they try to trap Daniel. And it works because they got the king to write a law. Even though the king didn't want to put Daniel to death, he liked Daniel. Daniel was a good guy. He made wise decisions. He was even good for the kingdom. I mean, everybody knows if you're a leader or anything, you want people around you that are solid and good leaders and make good decisions. This was Daniel. The king liked it, but they have come and they have manipulated the situation, and what happens? They get him. So the king doesn't have any choice. He's got to go throw Daniel in a lion's den. I want you to think about what the scene might have been like from Daniel's eye. Like, okay, Lord, I've been faithful. Now, is this it? I guess you're gonna take me to yourself now. But here's the thing: I want you to get. And I stole this from somebody because I just loved it. Daniel was not in the lion's den. Those lions were in God's den. And why is that important to remember? As we go out into this world and we seek to live for the glory of God, they're going to try to kill us. They're going to try to persecute you. They're not going to throw us in lions' dens because that's not what we do nowadays. But they will try to undermine everything. They will try to destroy you as you live for the glory of God. But make no mistake, this is not the world's world. This is my Father's world. And it's the world that He is redeeming. Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. He was in God's den. And God was faithful. It wasn't going to be the end of Daniel until God said it was the end of Daniel. No matter what they said, no matter what plans that they devised to take Daniel out, God was in charge. And Jesus came to his rescue and shut the mouths of the lions. And Jesus will one day, with a great trump, come. And he will shut the mouths of the lions again. And he will take and gather up all of his sheep who have been led to slaughter. And he will gather them to himself where we will live with him for eternity. That's the point. We have to ask, what if the lions had eaten Daniel? Would that mean that God was powerless in the situation? Absolutely not. Not even Daniel made such a claim. Daniel's attitude was undoubtedly like that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we studied back in chapter 3. When they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Oh king, we do not need to answer to you." When he says, "Well, what God's going to save you?" And he said, "We don't need to answer to you. Our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, oh Nebuchadnezzar, know that we will not bow down to your golden image." I think Daniel had the same idea. He had belief, he had trust, had faith that God would redeem him, but even if he doesn't, he was going to go forward. God can deliver whenever he wants to. But sometimes his plan is to wait. Because don't miss the fact that Daniel's ultimate reward was not being redeemed, or not being saved out of the lion's den. But Daniel's ultimate reward was realized in Christ on the cross. And do you know that's your ultimate deliverance? That you have already received freedom in Christ through his work on the cross. No matter what the world can do to us, they can't take that away. And someday, he is coming. Someday, he will come for us. And he will wipe away every tear from the eye. And every injustice will be paid. Every lion's mouth will be shut. Daniel points us to that time. So God provides the means to persevere, and that is Christ. And the last thing I want you to see in this, though, is that we don't want to be escapists. We're not looking to escape. We're looking to bring glory to God. We're looking to persevere. We're not just hoping that God will come and take us out. This is why I don't like, I know some of you guys love these songs. That's cool, I get it. But that's why I don't like singing songs like "I'll Fly Away." First of all, no, we're going to live here, y'all. We're not going to live in pillowy clouds in the sky without, but we're going to have bodies, tangible lives in the new earth with the Lord. The world is our home. Christ is redeeming it. The entire creation is redeeming it. So we don't live escape lives like, well, I just can't wait till I can get out of here. No, we are to live here for the glory of God. Because here's the thing, God brings glory to himself through our trials. Look what happens in verses 25 to 28. What God has done, he uses the faithfulness of Daniel to show his glory. And look at the response of the king. He said, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages. This is the known world. He is the ruler of the known world. And look what God does. Because of the faithfulness of Daniel and the work of redeeming him, he says that the king wrote to all the peoples and nations that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who saved Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. You see what God does? How he uses just faithful Christians that God will reveal his glory through. And in this case, it leads for the king of the known world to proclaim, oh, don't be mocking the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. What does that remind you of? I think God even gave King Darius a little glimpse into the future that was to come. For there was a king that was going to come who would sit on a throne that will never fail, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that kingdom is what Christ came in Mark 1 proclaiming, that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is Christ Jesus, will never be destroyed. So how does God bring glory to himself? By working through faithful people like you and me, failed people, to live faithfully before him, to seek the good of the city that the Lord has given us, and to trust that my life is secure, even if I find myself in a den of lions. Like God, I'm in God's den, not the world's. Friends, that is what chapter 6 of Daniel is about. And by the way, that's what the Lord's Supper is about. See, as we partake in the bread and the juice, it is pointing.